know many people here tonight will know what this here is. You've maybe got a copy of it yourself. That there is called the Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And it's written by Charles Spurgeon. Now, this book was a particular blessing to me, especially younger, whenever I was a young Christian. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have a copy, I would encourage you to go buy yourself a copy and to read through it. And it was a great blessing to me, and I know it will be a great blessing to you if you apply it to your heart by faith. But the idea of this book is that there is a promise from God's word given for every day of the year. And Spurgeon has taken a promise, and he has written a little about it. And the idea is that we would take that promise, as it were, a check, and then that we would go to God in heaven, the bank of heaven, and we would lodge it with God by faith, and as a result, then we would receive the blessing. And you know that's the case with our checks. If we have a check and we bring it, it'll not do us any good if it sits at home in a pile in the cupboard, saying, that's great, I have £1,000 there on that check there at home. But it'll not do any good if it sits there. What we need to do is we need to take the check, bring it to the bank, and lodge it. It's only then that we can get the use of it. And it's the same with these checks here in this book, as it were, is that we need to take them, and we need to lodge them by faith to God. And if we apply these promises that God has given to us by faith, we will receive the blessing of them. Now, the checks in this book, so to speak, are largely for believers. However, there is a check, as it were, in God's word that is for everyone. And it has got it's a promise written out, and anyone here in this meeting tonight can, as it were, write your name on it and bring it to God and ask for the blessings in which it is promised. And that check I'm referring to is the promise of being reconciled to God, of having forgiveness with God. And tonight, as we're thinking about this great promise of God, the promise of being reconciled to him by faith alone, I want to consider with you tonight from the passage here, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. And as we go through this, I want you to keep that in mind of the possibility of being reconciled to God. But the first thing I want to look with you tonight is the necessity that all men have to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 20, please. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Especially that last phrase there, be ye reconciled to God. And this is one of the most striking commands in all of God's word. He has called us to be reconciled to God. And if I was to state the obvious somewhat, you could say, it's obvious to say that we need to be reconciled. All men need to be reconciled. There'd be no point in this verse being here in God's word if we didn't need to be reconciled. Why would God tell us to be reconciled to himself if there was no problem in the first place? So you think of a husband and wife. There was no point in telling the husband and wife to be reconciled to one another if they hadn't fallen out. If there was friendship between them, then you wouldn't say to them, well, be reconciled, because they're already friends one with the other. And the same is true with God. If man and God were on friendly terms one with the other, there'd be no need to call us to be reconciled to him. And that shows us the necessity for all men to be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 tells us this. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see that word enmity against God. We see there the how man in his fallen condition is enemies of God. And is that is the reason why Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we need to be reconciled to God, because God and men are not friends. Not because God has done anything against us. God has, as in all things, he has treated us kindly above and beyond what we deserve. It is not that we have an homage against God for something he's done against us. Rather, the other way around. We, in our sin and rebellion, have went against him. And it is us who are enemies of God. We are not friends of God. We are enemies of God because of our sin. And somebody here might say, well, I'm a good person. I've come to church all my life, and I've tried to do people good and all these things, and God is happy with me. Don't tell me God is angry with me. God is happy with me because I'm a good person. And if all of that sentence was correct, if you are a good person, absolutely good, then God would be friends with you. But the reality is, if you're being honest, no one here is a good person. No man who ever has lived can honestly say they are a good person. For the Bible tells us again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one is exempt. There's no one who is good in the eyes of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the praise of God. God does not praise any man because they all have fallen short of his holy law. And the reason some people think that they are good in the eyes of God, or they're good people, and you meet many, many people who'll try and say, well, I'm a good person. I try to do my best, and I think God will be happy with me when I die. The reason people think that is because they don't have a right understanding of God's law. They rather instead come to God's law and apply as they have it as their own standard. They think to themselves, they lower it to somewhere they think they can reach, and they're happy with that. But if you take God's law and reduce it to your standard, well, then you're just like a Pharisee. Because the Pharisee said to the Savior, says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. He had thought that he had kept all of God's commandments, because he looked at the bare commandment, maybe, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he said to himself, well, all of these things, I haven't killed anyone. I have never committed adultery. I'm good. God is happy with me. But that's because they took God's holy law and they dropped it down to their level, and then they thought, I'm good enough for God. But that is where we go wrong. A man loves to think of himself as great, and he's proud in his heart, but that's not the way God's law is. Because even if you take a commandment like, thou shalt not steal, it goes far further beyond from literally just taking something that belongs to someone else and stealing it and taking it for yourself. It goes beyond that. If you think of the boys and girls here this evening, maybe your mother, you've been given a packet of sweets, and your parents have said to you, now, you're allowed one before dinner, but I don't want you to eat any more. But your mother's back was turned, and then you went to that packet of sweets and you snuck out an extra one and you popped it in your mouth and you ate it. Nobody noticed or anything. That was all fine. But God noticed, because that's stealing, because you took something that does not belong to you. But then if you think of a bit different again, you think of a young person who finds it hard to get out of bed in the morning, and maybe every day they turn up at the work 10 past 8, they're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, and they think, well, it's fine, it's 10 past, it doesn't really matter, work hasn't really started. But if you're contracted to be there from 8 o'clock, being there at 10 past, you're actually stealing your employer's time. And that is, again, a sin against God. Or maybe you have been working a job, and the person has come alongside and he says, here, there's £100 cash. You just keep that. And then you put it in your back pocket and you think to yourself, well, I've given the taxman a lot this year, and he'll never notice that £100. I'll just keep it for myself, and I'll no one will be any the worse off. I'll be happy, the taxman will be happy, and there'll be no problem. But again, that is stealing against the government, because you've taken something that doesn't belong to you. The Bible tells us, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. This is something that we have been commanded to do. And all of these things, all of these are things that people think are only small and minor. And you maybe thought that this evening. You may have thought, well, those are only wee small things. But not so with God. Because God, in the eyes of God, they're ugly, they're vile, and they're rotten acts of rebellion against the most holy God of heaven. And as a result of even those things we might consider as being small, there is eternal death for everyone who commits even these things that we consider to be small and minor. God does not think lightly of sin, and neither should we. We are talking about the most holy God of heaven, and we should live according to God's standard, not a standard we make for ourselves. So none of us are holy. None of us are good. We all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And that is why I'm saying to you, we need to be reconciled to God, because there's enmity between us and God. And if you noticed in the passages we read, verse 10, this is something Paul realized the danger of. He knew man was sinful. And verse 10, you'll see here, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He knew we all have to give an account, right? From the youngest right to the oldest. We all have to give account, and we all have to come before God. And whether we're standing in Christ or in our own righteousness, it will be how we will be judged by God. And then if you look at verse 10, he realized the need to bring this word of reconciliation. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul realized how awful, how terrifying it was to stand before the most holy God of heaven in your sin. And here you see he says, "We persuade men." He was seeking to come to man, all men that he could meet. He was trying to persuade men be reconciled to God. So that's why I'm encouraging everyone here today, consider your heart. Know that you will stand before God in the judgment seat. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we know something, even a little measure of what the terror of the Lord will be like. And we would encourage you tonight, I encourage you tonight, flee from the wrath to come. So there is a need to be reconciled to God. But next, I want to think of how is it possible for a sinner then to be reconciled to God? If it is sin that separates us from God, well then how can that sin be removed? Because that's what separates, that's what brings that great gulf between us and God, our unrighteousness. That is what separates us from God. So how can we have that sin removed? Well, some try to think of themselves, well, I know I've done wrong, but they have this idea of the scales mindset where they think, well, my good deeds go on one side and my bad deeds go on the other side. And if I've done more good deeds than bad, God will accept me and I'll be okay. And if that were true, which it's not, but if it were true, then let's think about that for a minute. What would you put on your good side? What good thing have you to hold up in front of God? And many will say, well, I try to help my neighbor. I give to charity. I do all these good things and that'll go on my good side, but not according to God. That's not what God tells us. Isaiah 64 and 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." This is God's verdict on your good works. God says your righteousnesses, the things you consider to be of worth and value, things you consider, well, that was a good deed I done today. God says in his sight, they are as filthy rags. And you might say that's unfair, but not so. A while back, I was sent this video of my nephew, my two-year-old nephew at the time. And I was sent this video, and he had managed to get himself a tub of Sudocream, one of the really big ones. And he'd managed to get the lid off it, and his mother wasn't there. And any mother here might, all of us can understand something of Sudocream. Even if you get a wee bit in your finger, it's sometimes very hard to get it off. But whenever they're digging all their fingers in, and they're loving to mess around with this white Sudocream, it just goes everywhere. And this wee lad was sitting in the living room, and he was covered from head to toe in this Sudocream. And it was over the sofas and over all these things. But if my nephew had then decided after this incident that they were going to be a good boy, he was going to be a good boy, he was going to take his toys and he was going to tidy them all away, he was going to get his good books and put them back in the shelves, how would those toys and those books be? Well, you would know yourself. He's covered in Sudocream, and all of these books, they too will be covered. The good books, he thought he was doing something good, but in reality, he was ruining his good books. And what he thought may have been a good deed rather would have turned out to be something to destroy. And they would have been tainted by the Sudocream. And it's the same with our sin. We come, we say, well, we are good people. I've done this, I've done that. And you hear lots of people trying to say of all the good things they've done, but they don't realize that when they are doing them, all of their good deeds which, given the charity, doing these things are good in and of themselves, but when a sinner puts his hand to it, he automatically taints it with his sin. It's done out of sinful motives, it's done out of sinful emotions, and God says, I do not accept them. They are as filthy rags in my sight. So this thought of the scales concept, it's not true, because you've nothing to place on the good side. The scales would be way down in the bad scale, and God will look upon you and say, no, I judge you, you're a sinner in a sight. So this is not a way in which we can be reconciled to God. But then how can we be reconciled to God? How can a sinner be right in the sight of God? Well, we read about it in our text this evening. Please look at verse 21 again. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here we see the only answer for our sin problem. Yeah, we have broken God's law. We have committed unrighteousness. But the only way to have the true righteousness of God is to be given it to us by the substitute. The substitute here we see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the verse 21 again. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He was our substitute in our place. Our sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at that verse, you will see it says that word sin as well. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, that translation, sin there, is a perfectly accurate translation. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's also an alternative translation there is the sin offering. So we could read it like this. For he made him to be the sin offering for us who knew no sin. Now, as we look back in the Old Testament scriptures, we can see in Leviticus 4:29, for instance, we see the idea of a substitute. We see the idea of transferal of guilt. And we were singing about it tonight. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And here in Leviticus 4:29, we read an account of that in the Old Testament, where the offerer would have brought his animal, his innocent animal, his spotless animal, and he, in type, would have placed his hand on the head of the offering, and the symbolism is that his guilt, his sin, was transferred from his account to the account of the innocent, spotless animal. And the same is true for us. If we are to have our sins removed, our sins need to be transferred from our account to the account of the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are told here in the verse 21, for God hath made him, which is Jesus, for God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The spotless Lamb of God, he took our sin. Our sin was taken from our account and was placed on the Savior's account. It was as though the hand of the believer was reached out on the head of the Savior there on the cross, and our sin was transferred to his account. And he suffered there for our sins. That's why he was on the cross. He was suffering there for our sin, for the sins of all his people. But look at the second half of the verse. What is the result? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's not good enough just to have no sin, but we must have a pure righteousness. We must have good works on our account. And it's not what we can do, but it's rather what Christ has done. It is through his work in this world that we can have forgiveness and remission of sins, that we can be reconciled to him. So our sins went to his account, but at the same time, his righteousness, his holiness came to our account, so that we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No longer are we covered in sin if we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, Christ's righteousness is to our account. What a thought, believer, tonight, that we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, that we can go into his presence and we know we have access because our Savior has done all this for us. But we know that as Christ suffered for us, we do not need to suffer. We don't need to be punished anymore because Christ was punished for us. We need a perfect righteousness, but Christ lived a perfect life so that we could receive the righteousness of Christ. And this is how it is possible to have to be reconciled to a holy God. And it's only by this. But how can we receive this reconciliation? It is possible to be reconciled, but how can the unbeliever here tonight, how can you know reconciliation with God? How can you have this eminently reproved? Well, that's why I was saying at the start with this checkbook of the bank of faith, this promise that you can be reconciled to God, it must be claimed by faith. It is only through faith, the instrumentality of faith, that we can receive this gift. Acts 16:31 says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way to be reconciled. There is no other thing that we can do. It's not what we can do. It's only through what Christ has done. And as we believe on him, we are told here in scriptures, thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt here. There's no ambiguity with God. He has said, if we are willing to come, if we are willing to confess our sin before God, if we come to him and ask him for forgiveness, the promise from God is, thou shalt be saved. And again, if I was to have written a check for £100 and I had left it down here on the table here in front of me, and I had said, anybody who wants to come up to the front, and there's a blank, there's a name, there's a check down here, £100, if you fill your name in, put it in the bank, you'll receive your £100. If I'd done that this evening, and I said, anyone who wants can come and receive it, I know that there'll be some people who won't come. I know there'll be people who wouldn't come to lift it to bring it home with them. The reason for this would be varied. Some people might not believe me. They might think I'm just telling a joke. Other people might say, well, I don't really need your £100. Or maybe other people would say, I'd like your £100, but I'm too embarrassed to go up in front of everybody else to get it. But all the same, if it's left down there, it'll not be any good to you. You must take it, you must write your name on it, and you must bring it to the bank, and then you'll receive the benefit of it. And the same is true with the offer of salvation tonight. There might be some here who say, well, I don't really believe what you're saying. Well, then you're not going to come and receive salvation. You're not going to come in faith because you don't believe what I'm saying is true. Other people might say, well, I don't really think I need it. Or others might say, I'm a wee bit afraid what other people might think. I'd be scared to think what people would think if I came to be saved. And again, if you won't come, if you won't receive this promise given to you by God, that if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you will receive reconciliation with God. If you will not come, you will not receive salvation. So it's important that you come. But in the last place, and as I close this evening, I want to think with you tonight about the urgency of this message. The urgency of this message. Look with me at verse 20. It says this, as though God did beseech you by us, and also we pray you in Christ's stead. Spurgeon, commenting on this, these words said, it is as if Christ himself stood here and pleaded with you. He bids his ministers plead on his behalf. In the name of God, he bids us beseech you to be reconciled to God. So here we see, it's as though Christ himself is standing in this pulpit this evening, and he has come with this message of salvation, and he is beseeching you. He pray you that you will come. Those two words, beseech and pray, they're very strong words. And an equivalent translation in Strong's dictionary for this, these two words is to beg. So it's almost like God has told us to come, for his ministers to come and beg with sinners, please come and be saved. Please come this evening. It's a matter of urgency that you come before it is too late. You come to the Savior tonight to be reconciled to him. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Don't leave it any longer. There's an urgency with this message that you must come, and you must come tonight. It's tragic to think that there is a way of escape from God's judgment, but you're not willing to come. Why will you die? Why, when there's a way provided for you to escape the wrath of God, will you not come tonight and receive the salvation of God? And if you look at the next chapter, verse 1, we see it again. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Again, Paul is pleading. He's saying here, he's begging, don't let this message of God's grace be brought to you tonight in vain. I'm telling you, do not leave it off. I'm beseeching you, I'm begging with you this evening that you will not leave it off, but you will come tonight. There is an urgency with this message. For look at verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see the emphasis here. Behold, twice. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's not a different day. It's not to be put off. The urgency is with this gospel is that come and take it now while you have the opportunity. You're here. Christ is here. It's almost like he's reaching his hand out to you this evening. In Christ's stead, as though Christ would reach out his hand and say, take this offer of salvation. Please come and be saved. And the promise is that if you will cry out for salvation, he will give it to you. Even as Peter there, as he was sinking on that sea, he cried out, he said, Lord, save me. And Christ immediately stretched forth his hand, took him by the hand, and saved him immediately. And that's what will happen tonight. If you come now that in this day of salvation, you will come, be saved tonight. Don't leave it off. Make sure you are right with God. Make sure that enmity has been taken away and you have been reconciled to God. A verse of a hymn in our hymn book says, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. And I would encourage you, I would plead with you this evening, please come and be saved. Will you come tonight? Will you be saved? You can do it as you're sitting there in your seat. Just come by faith. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. And trust in Jesus Christ. And the promise from the Savior himself says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's our guarantee from the Lord Jesus Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Salvation is guaranteed. And that is the message that I have brought this evening. The message is, you can be reconciled to God if you will turn from your sin and trust in him. The verse we have read this evening, verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And we'll end there this evening. Let's all pray, please. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, I plead with you this evening that you will come and your Spirit will come and take this word and will apply it to hearts. If there is someone out of Christ here this evening, I plead, Lord, that you will come and you will strive with that sinner, that they will realize that this is not a message to be put off. This is not an offer that should be left for another week, another day, another year. I pray, Father, send your Spirit. Strive with sinners this evening. And I pray that you will take this message and apply it to heart of a sinner this evening, and that they will turn from their wicked ways, they will turn from their unrighteousness, their sinfulness, and that they will put down their hands of rebellion. They will seek to turn then instead of fighting with you, Father, that they will turn to you for mercy. They will plead out that they will be reconciled. There'll be someone who would plead this evening, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. And we thank you, Lord, for this message, this promise, this wonderful and great news that we have to declare, that if we come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I pray this evening, Father, come, do a work in a sinner's heart tonight, and save for your honor and for your glory. Save all those for whom Christ has died. Wash every sinner in this building this night in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your mercy today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this another opportunity to hear your word preached. We thank you for the opportunity of having the word of God given to us. And I pray you will come and bless it, and that your word, as you have promised, will not return unto you void, but will accomplish that to which it is sent. And I pray you will come, bless it,
and do us good. We thank you for your mercy today, and we pray even for the week ahead you will be with us, and you'll bless us, and you will come and help us. And may we go in the strength of what we've heard this week, even this, in what we've heard this day, and may you bless it to our hearts and do us good. For in Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen.